Sorry for our first lesson. I left my flash drive at home, and so I don't have a PowerPoint for the first lesson. But I'll go back to the house, Lord willing, in a few moments and get it for the second lesson. Let's open up our Bibles beginning in Acts, the 27th chapter. You remember that we studied this particular section of Scripture together on Sunday mornings not too long ago. It was the terrible disaster that occurred at sea with the transport of the Apostle Paul to the city of Rome. And on their way, we know what happened, that the terrible Euroclydon occurred and the ship had suffered greatly. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 27 and in verse 21, he said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." But only of the ship. That reminds me of the weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. The minnow would be lost. Well, our skipper is Jesus Christ. And far too often, I act like Gilligan. Maybe you do too. I don't know. But I act like Gilligan far too often. Verse 25, Paul said to them, "Therefore take heart, men." We can take heart because Jesus steers our ship. He's the one that's in control. Last Sunday, if you were with us, I had a lesson that talked about lest we drift away. And we kind of went out to sea. So this morning, I'd like for us once again to go back out to sea for a few moments and consider the splendid naval vessels in Jesus' armada. We can sing that song our children often sing, but let's modify it a little bit. I'm in the Lord's Navy. Let's think about that for a few moments this morning. And so hop aboard, matey, and think about these six great ships that the New Testament speaks about setting sail with Jesus Christ. The first ship that leaves the harbor in a spiritual sense this morning I want to talk to you about is apostle ship. You can open up your Bibles with me again to the book of Acts in the first chapter. That word ship, that's a suffix, and we use that a lot in our English language. By definition, it means the office or the work of, a function that is to be carried out. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 20 is an idea of what this suffix implies. Acts chapter 1 verse 20, where the Apostle Peter was speaking about replacing the work of Judas. Here in verse 20 it says, "For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Now there's the expression that we're going to be using for ship. If you are looking at a cross-reference, you might notice that that word office in the New King James is identified in its Greek as episkopin. And by Thayer's Greek-English definition of this, he refers to it as an overseer ship or a bishop ship. Now, in Vine's New Testament, you many times hear about Vine's and his definitions of Greek words. Vine says there is no Greek word representing the concept of ship. He would say instead of a bishop ship, he would say a bishopric, R-I-C. But it's the same concept. It's the office, a function, a work that is to be done. And you can look just a little bit further down in this text in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, to take part in this ministry and apostleship. There's the word that's contained for us in the Greek for us. So there's an office, there's a work, there's a ministry that would be known as an apostle. They had an apostleship. And so that's kind of how we're going to be looking at all of these terms together this morning. And we know that apostleship was absolutely essential. It was imperative to getting off the ground the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That Great Commission, many, many times we refer to the Great Commission that's given in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. At the end of Matthew's account, we know Jesus said that all authority had been given to him in heaven and earth. Now he's talking to the 11. Matthias would soon join them. Saul, who would become Paul later, would join them. But here he says to them, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them by the authority or in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." Well, many times we look at that and say, all of the elements that was there for the apostles are there for us, and we're trying to follow their example. But this was given specifically to these 11 men that would become 12 men, that would become 13 men. They were literally to go to all the civilized world, the best they could, and make known to individuals the entire teachings of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That was their responsibility. And we know as we read the inspired record that they accomplished that. That was their job function. That was their ship. That was their office. And they set sail, and we know we have the record of them setting sail to accomplish that. In the book of Acts and in chapter 2 is the famous establishment of the Lord's church. And so after 3,000 men obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, gladly receiving that message. That scripture says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was their ship, their work, their office, their ministry, to make known the teachings of Jesus Christ. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so there's Peter and the 11 that stood before the Jews on that day. And there's Peter and the 11 continuing to stand before this infant church that had just, individuals who had just become Christians, making known the teachings of Jesus. We recall as we look in the gospel accounts where Jesus told Peter that your name has changed, Simon. You're now Peter. On this rock I'll build my church. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever's loosed on earth, it's been loosed in heaven. That was their responsibility, to bind and loose on earth. That's what the apostles' job was. That was their function. That was their office. And that they did. Absolutely necessary, imperative, that these individuals, these apostles, would perform admirably on their ship. So we're still out to sea, the apostle ship. Now, the other five are things that are really relevant to us as we think about the type of office or work or ministry or ship that we might think about the next ship. We looked at apostleship. Now let's think about citizenship. Citizenship. We are citizens of Jesus' naval fleet. And it's kind of like as you think about the way in which Noah had the ark and all the animals were aboard. We're upon Jesus' saving ark, His church. We are citizens within His kingdom. And I've read this passage often, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I just love it so much. It's good for us to digest continually what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 and in verse 20. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So much wonderful stuff in there. But to recognize the point in verse 20, that we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about in the gospel. To help us get just a real general clue on that, listen to what Mark said in the first chapter and in verse 15 as Jesus was to begin His office, His ministry, His ship, so to speak, of the commander of the naval forces. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. How do I become a citizen of this kingdom? How do I obtain citizenship? It begins with a mentality of believing and repentance. And that's how Jesus had started His ministry, trying to get the Israelites to recognize, I have a kingdom. I am a king. And you need to be a citizen within this kingdom. Believe me. Turn towards me. Well, that's where it all starts. If we want to have citizenship, we need to go in that direction. Now, remember, He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. The kingdom of God was available to the people that lived in the first century. We live in a generation that tries to tell us, no, it's not even available for us in the 21st century. There's coming a day when His kingdom will be available after the church is raptured, after after a 7-year battle and war of tribulation and culminating in the battle of Armageddon. And finally, Jesus will come to the earth and set up his kingdom, and then people can be members of that kingdom. Well, that would make Jesus a liar. Jesus said, the kingdom of God's at hand. It's very near. It's available. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so we encourage people today to get aboard, that they get aboard citizenship. We've looked at apostleship. We've looked at citizenship. Now let's consider a third ship together, and that is fellowship. Fellowship. Now, do you know that you'll probably find the word fellowship more than you find the other ships that we're talking about this morning? 11 different times, at least in the New King James, you'll find that expression or that word fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. He's the one that makes it possible for us to have fellowship. We're fellow Navy men in the Lord's Navy. We're fellow citizens. We're fellows. When we talk in that term, it's fellows is the idea of applying we're on the same team. There's a glue, a cement that holds us together, that we're united. We're in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that was our goal. That was His goal, to get men into this fellowship. Remember, a few moments ago, I had read Acts chapter 2, and in verse 42, after men and women obeyed this glorious gospel through repentance, repent and let every one of you be baptized, and they were baptized as a result. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what's the next thing? They continued steadfastly in fellowship. What is going on there? Well, he's talking about the apostles' doctrine. The next thing he mentions there in verse 42 is the breaking of bread. The next thing he mentions is prayers. Those three things are the type of things we're doing right here together. And these are the things that tie us together. We're continuing in this teaching. We're united together in that which is taught. We're united together in prayers. Lord willing, in a little while this morning, we'll be united together in the breaking of bread or in the Lord's Supper. We're united together in what we're doing spiritually. It is a fellowship. This is what we do when we come together on the first day of the week. Now, there's a lot of people that have the impression that a fellowship hall is when you get a basketball team together and play in a gymnasium. That's not a fellowship hall. This is much more like a fellowship hall. You come to this place where we engage in activities that unite and bind us together spiritually. The idea of fellowship. And we need to continue as they were to continue in the apostles' doctrine, in the Lord's Supper, in prayers, in singing, and even in their giving as well. That we are united together in that which we give and the purposes and the work we do for the Lord's people. In 1 John chapter 1, John begins his first small letter towards the end of the New Testament. Excuse me. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, they've seen the Lord. They've seen the Word. They've touched Him. They've handled Him. They know that He died. They saw Him raised from the dead. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. There are ties that have bound them together. They are united on the same team. They're fellows with our Lord and Savior. We want to be fellows with them because they're fellows with the Lord. And so he says, that's why we're writing these things to you. Aaron, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that's Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. This idea of fellowship is very important. That we have this united relationship with our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's obtained by adhering to the things that they write to us. That's why we talk about it so much. That's why that imperative in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, continuing steadfastly in the teachings that emanate from the apostles, they had fellowship with God. And we have fellowship with God when we adhere to the things that they have written. So what do we have? We have apostleship and citizenship and fellowship. What might be the next ship that we see around the harbor, we see within the Lord's army, you might be wondering? How about the word workmanship? Workmanship. Now, that's kind of an odd expression. When's the last time you've used workmanship in a sentence? I probably haven't for a long time. Maybe you've never used it in a sentence, and that would be fair. But just about every New Testament translation has this word in it, and it's one that we find in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 2. In verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. Now, people can quote for us Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, but very often leave off verse 10. But the product of verses 8 and 9 is verse 10. For we, he's talking to the Christians there in Ephesus, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, not every translation translates this as God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. The New Living Translation, which I question whether it's a translation or paraphrase, it's very, very handy with its terms sometimes. They get far out there. But I really like what they said here. For we are God's masterpiece. Now, that's pretty cool. And I think that takes us to the direction of what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Very often when I've described to people and talked to people about the creative aspect of God in the book of Genesis, you probably have heard preachers say this, we're not trying to flatter, but you know, just maybe for a little comic relief, we talk about God created everything there was, and the very last thing he created was woman because she was the pinnacle of creation. And so maybe we're trying to score a brownie point or two, I'm not sure. Or get a little snicker, I'm not sure. But it's true that God, the last thing he created was the woman. And that was the end of the creation. And many times we thought that God got to the best and he stopped. That woman was God's masterpiece. But I suggest to you, no, there's even a better masterpiece. And the masterpiece that's talked about in this is men and women recreated. Men and women that become new spiritually. That they become the best that they possibly can become. I think about the man like Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was an individual who was in the army of the king of Syria. No indication anywhere that he's Jewish in his origin. Matter of fact, he's more than likely Gentile. He's a commander in the king of Syria. It says in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now I tell you what, this fellow's impressive. The king of Syria loves him. The master loves him. The Lord brought victory through him. This is an impressive dude. It says there at the end of verse 1, he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. He was a leper. And that's like saying you have a death sentence. And still, if you contract leprosy, sometimes it can't be stopped, it can't be reversed, and sometimes even in our generation, people die if they contract the disease of leprosy. We have just great technology. Many times it can be stopped, it can be halted, everything can be made well. Preventative medicine's very easy against leprosy, if my understanding is correct. But back in this ancient day, if you contracted leprosy, you probably were on the path to death. And so here's a man that was mighty, a man that God loved, his master loved, the king of Syria loved. He was a mighty man, he was a masterpiece in his generation, but he's a leper. And we know the story. He had been told that maybe there's a cure for leprosy through the God of Israel, through this prophet of Israel, through the prophet Elisha. And I'm not going to go much into the story, but Elisha basically told him what to do. And eventually, that's the story, eventually he did what he was told to do. If you get down to the end of that chapter in verse 14, So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And look at this. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Does it get more precious than the flesh of a little child? We want to smell them, don't we? Give me that baby. Let me smell that baby. We want to hold that baby. We want to smell that baby. We want to love and coo on that baby. There's the idea. His flesh was brought back to the state of greatness. And he was clean. Well, that's what God does to us. He brings us back to the state of greatness. He takes that which is broken and in need of terrible repair. Like me back in 1982. I was broken and really in need of spiritual repair. But because I wanted to be born again, because I was born of water and the Spirit, He recreated me in Christ Jesus. He made me a new creature. And now as a result of being saved by His grace, not from my own merits, not from my own works, not by keeping the Old Testament law system, but by the grace and the mercy of God forgiving me of my sins because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I'm a new creature. I've been recreated. I'm now His workmanship. He took that which was mired clay and made something mighty out of it. And that's what He's done for every Christian in this audience. That's the idea of what Paul's telling the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And how important it is. You know, we end up being, if we're thinking about trying to parallel a ship with it, what would that make me in the Lord's army? Probably a tugboat. They're the hard workers, aren't they? The tugboats of the fleet. They don't get much praise, but they're the best workers there are. Let's look at another ship. Ship number 5. How about the term stewardship? Stewardship. I think about a stewardship, I think about something that's not messing around. Something that means business. There's a job to do, and they do it. I think in the terms the way Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. Chapter 9, verse 17, Paul said, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship." That helps me understand that term. God has entrusted me. God has given me a job to do. The word stewardship is to manage the affairs of a household. Just if you ever hear the word steward, just think of a manager. I've been preaching for a long time, be 35 years here in a couple of months. But before I was preaching the gospel, I was an assistant manager at Pizza Hut. Man, I was entrusted with all kinds of duties and obligations and responsibilities. I had my hands full. I had to manage a great deal of affairs. You're thinking that just an assistant manager of Pizza Hut? If you ever walked in my shoes, you'd understand what I'm talking about with that type of work. I was putting in 80, 90 hours a week, that's all. It was a lot of work that was involved in there. The Apostle Paul says, man, I've got a lot of affairs that I must manage. There's a lot of obligations that are there. It is the battleship. In a spiritual sense, going to war. I'm going to manage this. I'm going to make sure that this stewardship is done. And for an apostle, absolutely. But what about us spiritually? Well, how about 1 Peter chapter 4? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter, more than likely an elder in the church of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not saying absolutely. The evidence from what I have studied seems to indicate that to be the correct course. If he is, he's in Jerusalem, not too far away from the soon coming decimation of Judaism by the Roman armies. And so in verse 7, I think in that sense is what he's talking about, for the end of all things is at hand. All the things that have been prophesied by the prophets about the demise of Judaism. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're all stewards. We've all been entrusted with a stewardship. It may not be the stewardship of an apostle, but boy, God does hold us accountable to a range of obligations and duties, and all of us need to learn how to manage them. And that's what the Apostle Peter is telling Christians here that he's speaking to that are scattered among the dispersion, that we have a stewardship of the manifold grace of our God. Well, what type of gifts do we have? You know, we talked about that as we studied Romans chapter 12, didn't we? the various talents and the things that we can do for the glory of God. Here is the last battleship, and the last one, it hurts. It's the battleship that I call hard ship. Hard ship. And boy, that's a battleship we can do without, but that's not the case. When you're in the Lord's army, there's hardship that we're going to have to deal with in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2. You know, I said 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me get this straight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What happens when I don't write down the right number. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You must endure. You must endure. It's just like this is just taken for granted. Because we know that the tiny ship's going to get tossed, don't we? We know that the minnow's almost going to be lost. Sometimes the minnow is lost. Christians lose their souls. Things around us fall apart. And we don't always have a professor on the island that we're stranded on. And we're going to have to pull our weight. We're going to have to figure out how to deal with the adversities that we are under. Remember what he said in verse 4? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who's enlisted as a soldier. We are soldiers. We battle hardships. It is a fact of the choice we've made to be a child of God. Recreation comes at a great price. The devil's after our soul. And so when we think about Jesus, and we think about being out on the sea, you might be thinking about that 1977 Styx song. You're saying, I'm not thinking about a 1977 Styx song at all. But you might recall that famous song that said, "Come sail away, come sail away, come and sail away with me." Remember that one now? Well, you have to be a little bit into rock and roll to remember that song. But it's not the invitation of a 1977 Styx rock and roll ballad. It's the invitation of Jesus who says, "Come sail away with me." Who says, "Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." That is the burden with Jesus. Jesus is the commander of his naval vessels. He has a tremendous armada in his kingdom, and he says, "Come and join the fleet. But you got to go through my boot camp. You got to be recreated. You got to take on the ships. There's work to be done. We'll sail away unto the promised land." Is there someone in the audience would like to do that this morning? If there is, come to Jesus on His terms. Take His yoke upon you. Give your life to Him. There's a fountain free. Come to His fountain. Come to it right now by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song together.